Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to read this story. It's quite a few verses tonight. I want us to get this tonight. Numbers chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to look at a story that involves conflict. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." I'm not going to explain the whole story. We'll explain it so you don't have to stand up long. But Korah gets these group of guys together, and he gets them together for a reason, and we'll find out what the reason is as we continue. Verse 3, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Hey, you guys are becoming big shots. "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all of this company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon ye, sons of Levi." So they accuse him, and he's going to have a little contest to figure out who really is the one God wants in charge. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it unto you a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister unto them. And he hath also brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So he tries to talk to a couple of them. They don't want to talk to him. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense therein, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared upon all the congregation." So having this little contest to see who God's chosen. But again, these guys are gathering everybody to their side. Verse 20. "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God was not happy about it. "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation?" God's like, hey, Moses, you guys back up. I'm taking everybody out. We'll start over. Okay, Moses and Aaron pray that, no, no, Lord, it's just this one guy is causing the trouble. Why should the whole congregation be hurt? Verse 24, here's what God says. "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, said, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So basically God goes, fine, I'm not going to kill everybody. And Moses says, you guys might want to separate yourself from the tents of these guys that are causing the trouble. You might want to just back up a little bit. You say, what's that all about? Well, let's read on. And he spake, verse 27, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the doors of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said unto them, Hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men, speaking of the men, the Dathan, the Abiram, all those guys that got themselves together to the kind of the ringleaders, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited with the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Because if these guys just die, you know, normal, they have heart attacks or cholesterol or get hit by a, well, they couldn't get hit by a truck, they get hit by a chariot, then, you know, hey, they're just, then God isn't speaking by me. Verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth openeth her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He says, now, if the ground opens up and they all get sucked into a vortex, then you know that God is not happy about this, and it's not just something that's normal. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, the time to be together. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, we'll look at conflict and, Lord, how we can deal with it and what's not the proper way to really deal with conflict. Teach us from your word tonight. Show us something that will help us to be more unified and help us, Lord, to deal with issues as they come, the way that would honor, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Let me go over a couple things here. If you look at the history of Israelites, it's kind of just normal for them. They kind of resist God through the leadership he set up on a pretty regular basis. They're always griping and complaining. And they don't like what God is doing, so what they do is typically they would take it out on Moses or Aaron or the leaders there. God was really, sometimes God would allow these things. He's trying to build their faith, but of course they always resisted. And instead of learning and trusting God to get them through tough times, they usually griped and complained and rebelled. And that's what's happening here. You read through the whole Old Testament, the names change, but the story remains the same. They're always doing that. In this story, we see the ringleader. The number one ringleader was a man named Korah. He was a very influential man. He was part of the Korathites. They were those who had a part in carrying the tabernacle furniture, and they assisted the priest, but they were not the priest. Korah must have been a little bit of a leader because he was able to gather these other men and then 250 other key men, men of renown, to his side. And he was getting them together for a reason. He was going to pit themselves up against Moses and Aaron. Now, when he states the reason why he's irritated and why they're coming up against Moses and Aaron's leadership, primarily Moses, but also Aaron, the reason they take is like, well, you're taking too much upon yourself. That's the stated reason. You guys think you're big shots, and who are you to tell everybody what to do? And that's what they're griping about. But underlying that, there's a real reason. They wanted a part of the priesthood, something that God had not given to them. They were not of the family to be the priest, but yet that's what they wanted. That's the real underlining reason. I read a book many years ago. The man was talking about he was a salesman, and if a company would call him and say, hey, listen, we're going to go with a different company, or they didn't want to buy something from him and it looked like they were going to be a customer, he would always ask him why. They would give him the reason, and then he said he would turn to walk away, and whenever he would leave, he'd turn around and say, now, is there anything else? And he goes, usually that's the time you get the real reason. And so their reason was, oh, you know, you guys are just making yourself big shots. Is there anything else? Well, you know, you're taking the priesthood. They weren't comfortable doing the job that they were supposed to do. They wanted a job they weren't supposed to have. And so what happens? there's a conflict. It arises. By the way, the conflict did not turn out very well for them. They ended up getting a one-way roller coaster ride to the middle of the earth. Conflict, when we read through, particularly as they're going through the wilderness, it just seemed to be a daily occurrence from them in their wilderness journey. A big part of it was the fact that although they had come out of Egypt, they were still, most of them were not a real spiritual-minded people. And although they were out of Egypt physically, inside their heart, they still had a little bit of Egypt in there, and it kept causing them trouble. You know, conflicts are an inevitable part of life. And believe it or not, I know this is hard for you to understand, even though you're at church and everybody at church is a saint, sometimes there's even conflicts or disagreements between people at church. How many of you know that to be true? Okay, how many of you want to tell us a story? Sit down, Kareel. Someone says they have something against Kareel, I have a tendency to believe it. It's just a part. It's a part of every relationship. It's a part of human frailty. Now, if we weren't human, we wouldn't have problems. But we're human, and sometimes things happen. By the way, before you say, man, I thought everybody in the church was perfect. I didn't think there'd be, you know, there'd be differences in this and that. You know, how come we can't just be like people in the Bible? Okay, well, what you mean like Cain and Abel? You know, the first brothers. You know, one killed the other. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about? Or how about the disciples arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest? How about Paul and Peter? By the way, the book of Acts, you could really call it the Acts of Peter, Paul, not Mary, okay? For those of you that know what that is. It's not the Acts of, it's the Acts of Peter and Paul. Did you know they had a conflict? They had a disagreement. They had contention. How about Paul and Barnabas? They split up. They had a difference. They had a disagreement on their journey, and they said, you go your way, I'll go my way. How about Joseph and his brothers? His brothers did not get along with him. And speaking of Moses, not only did the congregation have an issue with him, there was a time when his brother and his sister had an issue with him. So when people say, why can't we all just get along like they did in the Bible? We are. That's the problem. We're trying to get over that. Having conflict is not the issue. The real issue is how we handle them. As I mentioned, I think in a Sunday morning message last week, but you know, when there's ever there's a conflict, the relationship has got to be more important than the issue. If we would remember that, then even though we have maybe a heated moment or things are like that, we realize, you know, the problem isn't that big a deal. The most important thing is that we keep the relationship right. And by the way, the more we grow in our faith, the closer we get to God, the easier it'll be to get over those bumps, the easier it'll be for us to get together and work out an option. And whenever we have a conflict, there's always two ways we can handle it. We can do it God's way, which always works, or we can do it our ways, which usually we do and doesn't work quite so well. But now, no matter how you cut it, there's going to be times when conflict cannot be resolved because one of the two parties doesn't want to. What do you do in that case? Let's make sure that on our end, we're doing what's right. Let's not stoop down to what else is going on. So how can we handle conflict? Or let's turn it around since these guys didn't handle it right. What's the wrong way to handle conflict? Well, before we do that, let me just tell you this. Let me give you, first of all, several causes of conflict. Why are there conflicts in the first place? Well, first of all, it's because of pride. You guys are all proud. So am I. Pride is a human flaw. It's a sin. And it gets us in trouble every time. Proverbs 13 says, only by pride cometh contention. You know why we argue amongst ourselves? You know why we think this is this, and I want this, and you want that, we want all that? It's because we always think we're right. We look, and I realize most of you, like myself, are never wrong. And everybody else has a tendency to be wrong because they don't see it our way. That's our problem. And so we need to be very careful about it. We just feel like my way is the best way and I deserve more. And that's what was going on here. So pride. So we must fight that. Also, sometimes we have conflicts because of personality. Sometimes it's just our personalities look at situations from different angles. A certain personality might look at it saying, this is the best way to do it, and we're basing that based on that's just how we're wired, whereas somebody else would say, well, I think we ought to handle it this way, and sometimes it's not handling it, it's our personalities, and we just have a little bit of conflict because of their personality. We need to be able to get past that and work together regardless of the personality issues. We are not all the same. By the way, that's a good thing. Could you imagine having a church with everybody that acts the same? All say, some people are a little more like, you know, huh? Whatever. Some people are a little more bushy. Some people are a little more like, hey, dude, whatever. I mean, you got all these different personalities. If we were all the same, it'd be irritating. Okay, we all have different personalities. And by the way, that's why we fit together. We have strengths and weaknesses. But sometimes we mistake personality and the way people see it. And so we can't see it from their perspective. And then a lot of times there's a cause of called position. We want a position that's not ours. We want to butt into a situation that has nothing to do with us. That's what's going on here. Korah and his guys wanted a position that was not rightfully theirs, and they were willing to cause trouble to get it. Sometimes we interfere in a place where we have no business. It has nothing to do with us, and we just want to throw our 2 cents in. Keep your 2 cents. We don't need your 2 cents. Okay, they don't need your 2 cents. And I'll keep my 2 cents because I'm sure you don't want my 2 cents. And most of the time we could avoid that. So we looked at causes, but let's look. The main crux to what we're going to look at is the conflict. Let's look at the conflict. Korah and his men did not handle it right. And that was the biggest problem. He wanted the priesthood. He had no right to it. Underneath this conflict, let's look at some of the ways he dealt with it, which caused trouble. And by the way, if you see somebody dealing with a conflict this way, it's a way to let you know that maybe the conflict is real, but the way they're handling it is wrong. See, what happens sometimes, and I'm getting ahead of myself, people get involved in a conflict that have nothing to do with them, and all they do is hear one side of it, and that causes trouble. So I'm going to help you if you start to hear something and you're hearing just one side. If some of these things are going on, it might be a clue to you that it's not being handled correctly. What did he do? First of all, he took men to his side. Now Korah and all these other guys took men. They rallied people to their undefendable position. There is no way they could justify their position of wanting what they wanted when God had not given that to them. So really, spiritually and biblically speaking, their position was undefendable, but what they did is they started gathering people together. He used his influence to gather support. He involved people that had nothing to do with this. When there's a legitimate conflict, the only people to be involved are those who are involved. We involve people that have nothing to do with it. Involving other people will only hurt them and will sour relationships in the long run. The more people you get involved in anything, the more issues you're going to have. You know, some churches have committees for everything. Can I just tell you something? We don't. Some people have a flower committee. They're going to get together every week, and you know what our flowers? Our flowers are invisible. They don't cost much. They never die, and that works for us. But they get together and they want to argue about what color the flowers should be. You know what? If we have flowers here, we'll just figure it out. We don't need to get a committee together of people arguing about, well, what color should the carpet be? Well, I'll help you with that one. Whatever's on sale. Not cheap, inexpensive. Pastor used to always say, we don't buy cheap things, we buy inexpensive things. Okay, listen, we just got a pallet of these carpet squares, and when we have time, we're going to replace the carpet in the hallway. We got them for, we got two pallets of them for like $400. Or was it $400? $400 for two pallets. We'll put them in once we get done with the building or we squeeze some time in. You say, what color did you pick? Well, they only had two options, so we picked those options. Okay, so that's how it works. But you get a group of people together, and it's like, look, here we go. Years ago, my wife had a singing group, and a bunch of the single ladies, back when we worked with the singles, they had a singing group, and they all wanted to pick a dress, and my wife said, yeah, we were talking about it, and we couldn't come to a conclusion. You know, what's the best way to handle that? I said, the best way to handle it is you shouldn't ask them what they want in the first place. You ladies can't even decide what shoes to wear with your outfit each day. You have an argument with yourself in the mirror. I want to wear the blue one. No, the red ones are better. Listen, just wear sandals, okay? Look, I said, listen, the best way to handle it is just pick something and say, this is the way we're going. It's just going to be conflict. Now, you can get input. I'm being a little facetious. The more people involved in a situation, the more opportunity there is for conflict. And so we have a conflict between a couple people, and now we're going to involve everybody? That's not how you do it. The only people that should be involved are the people that are involved. It's the same thing, like if a wife has a problem with her husband, and then she goes around telling all her friends, my husband's a jerk. By the way, we're all jerks. Sometimes. And you go tell your mother, my husband's a jerk, he mistreated me. You tell your dad, you tell your friends, you tell your uncle, you tell all your friends at work, and then you go home, and he bought you flowers and candy, and he says, I'm a jerk, I am so sorry, and you're like, what a wonderful guy. All your friends didn't get the flowers and the candy. They all still think your husband's a jerk. You probably shouldn't have told them in the first place, okay? But we do that. Look it. I want you to turn over. We had a lot of verses, but we're only going to turn. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. We preached on this months ago, but I want you to read this because it applies when it comes to conflicts. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll start in verse number 16. Proverbs, Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Hang a right. Next book is Proverbs. It says, these six things, verse 16, doth the Lord hate. Then he says, yea, seven are an abomination. He goes, these six things God hates them. In fact, there's seven, and they're an abomination. Abomination means to hate intensely. Okay? What are they? A proud look. We dealt with pride earlier, didn't we? A lying tongue, saying things that aren't true. Why? Because it hurts relationships. It hurts conflicts. Hands that shed innocent blood. And that's the worst part of a conflict. That usually doesn't happen. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Then verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. When we go and start grabbing people to our side and we start getting people involved because we feel we've been hurt and we're not willing to work it out the way we'll explain in a minute that God says we should work it out, you are now sowing discord among the brethren. That is dangerous ground. That's something God does not like. And that means it's not spiritual, it's not right. And the fact of the matter is, let's just be practical. It doesn't help. It's just getting people involved that don't need to get involved. God hates when we use our mouth to influence, to sow discord. And by the way, we're all tempted to do that. It's like, how come the boss at work doesn't see it my way? Because he doesn't see it your way. And by the way, he's the boss. And if things go wrong, it's on him. But going around to everybody saying, you know, the boss is a blah, 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 blah. Now, it's not a church thing, but it's sowing discord. And we don't want to do that. It's being critical. If I was in a church and I had problems with the church, and by the way, this happens at every church. At every church, you're going to have someone that leaves. You say, well, why don't we love each other like the Bible? I know, Jesus had 12 and one was a devil. So for every 120 people in the church, you're going to have 10 eventually that may not like. It's just human nature. If I was in a church and I didn't like it, I'd leave. I would. I visited churches before that when we're on vacation and stuff I'd been in, it's like I was there, but if I was in that church because I see the direction they're going, I may have to leave. But I'm not going to sow discord. If I felt this church wasn't for me and I had to step out, I would step out quietly, go find a church where God wants me to be. By the way, that doesn't make anybody bad. You know, hey, well, this isn't for me. Great, go somewhere else. I hope God blesses you. And then we're done with it. But sometimes people want to, you know, we do that on both ends. You know, someone leaves a church and they want to quit, keep, oh, these people are bad. Hey, you left. That's just leave. And then sometimes people in the church want to keep, blah, 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 blah. Hey, they left. Leave them alone. They're not part of our family anymore. They decided to go to another church family. Don't say anything. God's best for them wherever they're at. Okay, let them go. And look, there's enough people in our church and there's enough people where they're going to go. Everybody's going to be fine. But the Christian thing is, let's not sow discord. So if you do notice someone trying to sow discord, what does that say? That means they're not working it out God's way. And that could be in a church. That could be in your family. You could have a problem with one of your brothers or sisters, you know, and sometimes when you're older and people leave home, they have families and a brother and sister, and then they start trying to get others to their side, and what they're doing, they're sowing discord in their family. Let's not do that. So they took men. Next, underneath the conflict, they took too much upon themselves. Verse 7 says, and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, talking about the little holders. It shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, ye shall bow holy. They're going to have a little contest. But then he says this, you take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. He says, you overstepped your bounds. It has nothing to do with you. You're taking something upon you that has nothing to do with you. Isn't that what we do? We step outside of our bounds. By the way, God had called and put Moses in charge. And by the way, they were okay with it when they were getting out of Egypt. Hey, Moses, he let us out. We're having a great time. What happened? All of a sudden, he's not God's man. All of a sudden, they want to argue about it. God had set up the positions that the Levites would have. God had pointed out, this is where the line where the priest comes from. Just like the king and everything else, and they wanted to argue with it. Conflict always arises when someone butts into an area that has nothing to do with them. They want to make decisions that have nothing to do with them. By the way, we all know what's best for so-and-so's problem. We all know what's best for Carrillo's family, a new Carrillo. We all know what's best for this guy. We all know what's best for that guy. Only if they come and ask us and it's from God's word do we know that is best. But isn't that how it is? We all know, look, we watch a football game and I'm guilty of it. Like, that coach needs to be fired. He has no idea what he's doing. Guy's been coaching for 30 years, okay? I have, you know, the Dodgers lost because of Don Mattingly. I personally believe there's a little bit to that one, but who am I? I'm not trying to sow discord. Okay. You know, we all know more than a guy who grew up in baseball has been doing it his whole life. That's our society. That's how we do it. Let's stay out of it. You know, some people are like, well, I just call it like I see it. Well, no one asked you to see it, and no one asked you to call it. I have a policy I live by. I don't tell anybody what to do unless they ask me. Recently, somebody was in my office or told me what they were doing. I'm like, I don't think that's best. But they didn't ask me. They were informing me. And if they're just telling me what they're going to do, and I'm like, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, then they're going to get upset with me. They didn't ask me. I'm like, okay, is there any other information you want to give me? Let's pray and you can be on your way. They didn't ask. Now, if it's one of my kids or something else or something where I'll butt in. You know, if my wife's like, you know, I'm going to go out drinking with some ladies. I think I can reach them for the Lord. I'm going to say, can I go? Just kidding. I'm going to say, we don't drink with ladies to reach them, all right? Unless you're drinking coffee, then, hey, have 3 gallons. That'll work. But we butt in where we're not wanted. We butt in where we've not been invited. Unless it's going to hurt somebody else, that's when you butt in. But that's what we want. Oh, man, I'm real. I'm just keeping it real. Keep it real somewhere else. Don't butt in where it has nothing to do with you. Look, I don't go around telling other people's children what to do. I did it one time. It was on accident. I was standing over here talking. I think it was Daniel Jones. And one of my kids, I think Josiah was literally just been over there. And he was kicking the rocks. I'm like, hey, stop it. And so I was over there, and he had left. And so I was sitting there, and I thought he was kicking the rocks again. I'm like, brother, stop it. I told you. It was Daniel's son. And Daniel's standing right there, and he wasn't being bad. The only reason I said something because I told my kid to stay out of the rocks already. I'm like, I'm sorry, that's not my kid. I have no right to tell your kid what to do. And the only reason I did it, because I'd already told mine to stay out of the rocks. And he's like, no problem. Yell at him anytime you want. Like, hey, great. Okay, can I yell at you anytime I want? But we don't get into other people's business. And that's what they're doing. They're taking upon themselves where it has nothing to do with them. That always will get you in trouble. I remember a friend of my mom's years ago, a guy that worked where she worked, and we were somewhere, and I was talking to him, and he said, you know, one time I went into this place, and it was an establishment. I think he was getting something to eat or drink, and he went in there, and he's like, there was these 3 guys beating up this one guy. And he's like, that's not right. So he thought, I'm getting in on this. I'm going to help this guy. That's not fair. Well, he jumped in, and he got clobbered. He realized earlier the guy had tried to rob the guy in the store, so 3 people jumped on him, and so they thought, because you jumped in, you must be trying to rob the place too. Like, stay out of it, all right? Get your facts straight. All right, next, underneath the conflict, they took their place for granted. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation? He says, hey, you have a position. God, it's a small thing to you. God's given you a good place to be. Why aren't you happy with where you're at? And again, that's how we are. Conflicts come when we want something that has nothing to do for us. And by the way, conflicts come with people who are discontented. See, the Israelites were discontented. Now, they're going to sit there and tell you how wonderful Egypt is. Can I just tell you something? They weren't pleased when they were in Egypt. But one thing that got into their heart when they were in Egypt was discontentment, and it never got out of their heart. When discontentment gets into your life, you need a heart transplant. I need a heart transplant to get that out of my life, or I'm going to live a life of conflict because I'll never be happy with where I'm at. I'll never be happy with what I have, and I'm always going to want more, and I'm always going to fight for more, and I'm always going to live a life of conflict. Discontentment is a disease. Look, when your kids whine about something, don't let them get away with it. Amen. You know, well, so-and-so has it. I don't care about so-and-so. You're not so-and-so. Okay? Let them be happy with what they got. By the way, you're so in discontent when little Junior's in the store and starts screaming and you give it to him because he's screaming. Okay? He's screaming. You take him out of the store and you get home, you deal with it. By the way, and if you teach them, they'll be all right with it. Our kids are the same. Look, he goes, hey, Dad, can I have this? No. Okay. Sometimes just say no to say it. Can I give you $100? No. Wait a minute. Yes. I say, no, give it to your mom. Then I'll get it from her. But discontentment. Next, they took their opportunity for granted. Look at what he says. Verse 10. He says, God gave you this job, and he hath brought you, and he hath also brought thee near to him. See, the position they had wasn't just a position. God said, through this position, you're serving me, and I want you to draw near to me. And they didn't get it. They didn't see their position as serving the God, serving their God. They saw it as, I just want a position. And he's like, God wants you to serve him so you can get close to him. You're missing it. All you're seeing is a job. You're not seeing the relationship behind the job. So we take our opportunities for granted. If they had really drawn close to God, there would not have been a conflict in the first place. If they really would have said, man, I'm just excited that this is the place where God put me and I get to serve my Lord each and every day, they wouldn't have been fighting for the priesthood. They wouldn't have been looking, how come I can't be Moses? You know why? Because you're not Moses. God didn't call you to be Moses, and he calls very few people to be a Moses, but he calls you to be who he wants you to be. And by the way, he doesn't judge you on whether or not you're a Moses. He judges you based on, are you doing what he's called you to do? So let's be happy, and let's be behind it, and let's draw close to him. But when we take it for granted, our relationship for God stumbles, and that affects our relationships with other people. Took his opportunity for granted. He took a position against God. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all this company are gathered together. Now they were gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And he says, are gathered together against the Lord, against the Lord. See, Korah wouldn't have saw it that way. Korah would have saw it as a conflict between him and his buddies and Moses and their leadership. But he said, no, 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 no. You're fighting against God. You're fighting against God. And by the way, let me say this. We cannot separate our relationships with each other from our relationship with God. Can't do that. Well, I just love the Lord, and I'm so close to him. But man, Brother Pineda irritates me to no end. I can't even stand to be in the same room with this guy. I'm not giving a personal testimony here. It's an illustration, all right? This is what Brother Ross told me. You know, I don't like this. I love the Lord. You know, the same hand that, oh, I love you, Jesus. That guy doesn't work that way. The two are interrelated. Therefore, we have to get that relationship right. God wants unity. Behold, Psalm 133, how good, pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. Next, he refused to take a meeting with Moses. I like this because this is just like us. Verse 12, first he talked to Korah, then he's going to talk to Dathan and Abiram. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. He's going to talk to him about this. The sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come out. No, we're staying home. We're not going to come talk to you. No. Oh, really? You know there's a problem when they don't want to try to meet with the person and get it right. That, by the way, whenever someone tells me over the years, you know, I'm trying to be right about this, but I have a problem with this person. Right now, we're just not right. You know, and it's like, before you come, now sometimes it's legitimate, but usually when people say that, you know what they want to do? That's their segue so they can criticize the person. You know, I've been trying to get it right, but just let me tell you what Kirill's been doing. They just want to, they're not trying, they have no, you can tell their heart, they have no heart to get it right. But it's like, the first question is always this. Have you tried to talk to the other person personally and get it right? 95% of the time, that'll do the trick. Not always. 95% of the time, it'll do the trick. Well, you know, I tried and it doesn't work. That's a different story. Moses tried here and it didn't work. But it should show you when they don't want to meet with somebody, when they don't want to do it, that should tell you, where do you think the problem lies? If Brother Joseph has a problem with me, and he wants to meet with me, and I don't want to talk to him, where do you think the problem really lies? With me? Because I don't want to meet with him. See, I don't want to meet with him. You know what I want to do? I want to go around and do all the little things we've been talking about. Did you hear about them? That feels better. This isn't a war. It's an interpersonal conflict, which can be fixed. A war is, you go get your people, I'll go get my people, and we'll meet this head on. That's not how it works. People are going to get, you know, people are going to get hurt when that happens. And that's not what we're looking for. Next, they took no personal responsibility. Not only did they come out, they're going to gripe and complain. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land which floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? By the way, Moses didn't bring them out to kill them in the wilderness. That was a temporary trip. The reason they were stuck in the wilderness is because they would not obey God. They said, let's go. And they all said, no, we're not going to go. And God said, fine, if you want to die in the wilderness, I'm going to let you die in the wilderness. That's what you asked for. And now they're dying in the wilderness, and it's Moses' fault all of a sudden? It had nothing to do with Moses. It was their responsibility. Moses wanted them to go into the promised land. By the way, he, because of them, and partially him, it was his responsibility too, now he's going to die in the wilderness, and he's never going to go over. So he was sharing that. But we don't want to take personal responsibility. You say, but they're guilty in these areas. Boom, boom, boom. Yes. What areas are you guilty in? Okay, it takes two to dance. Well, you can dance by yourself, but I wouldn't suggest you dance at all, but if that's what you want to do. By the way, oh, I got some moves. You ain't got no moves. You're funny when you dance. But it only takes personal responsibility. If all you want to do is deal with Joseph's faults and not my own faults, there's not a lot that's going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then they took exception to the leadership. This is kind of a dig. If you read it, God said, I want to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you into the promised land. The promised land is a land that floweth with milk and honey. That's God's words. So what did they do? Did you notice when we read the verse here how they twisted it around? It's a small thing that the house has brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey. Stop right there. Where was the land of milk and honey? Canaan. It was not Egypt. Notice how he flipped it? You took it, by the way, it was not a land of milk and honey. It was a land of bondage and hard labor for no pay. Taskmasters. But see, when people have a conflict, all of a sudden I call it revisionist history. Now we look at the past and we change it to fit our view. You know, after all, Egypt wasn't quite that bad. That was a land of milk and honey. No, it wasn't. It was a land of false gods. It was a land where you were being beat if you didn't fulfill your task. Where is that coming from? We're not willing to look at it and face it. They take exception. Now that we've looked at not how to look at it, the conflict, let me give you briefly the consequences. Because you see, there are always consequences when there are unresolved conflicts. And by the way, if someone is causing conflict, don't be a part of it. Don't be a part of it. Be a peacemaker. That's what you do. Why don't you go talk to the person? Why don't we pray that this thing gets worked out? That's the Christian thing to do. But if not, there are consequences. What were the consequences? A very localized earthquake in a small little area with the ground opening up, people falling in, the ground closing, squish, and maybe the ground burped. All right, there was consequences. It did not, you know, they should have gotten nervous as soon as Moses said, hey, those of you that are following these knuckleheads, you might want to back away. Just why don't you come over here? They should have been getting real nervous, like, uh-oh, what's going on here? You know, they felt the rumble. It was over. There are always consequences. It's not just a you and that person. There are personal consequences. The ringleaders got swallowed alive. Now, they weren't alive for long. I'm pretty sure when the land closed, that pretty much sealed the deal. They got sucked in. God wasn't happy with what's going on. Now, let me just say this. If you start a conflict and you're doing it the wrong way, if you feel the ground move, don't get nervous. I don't think God's going to suck you in, okay? God wants you to work on getting it right. But there might be some personal consequences in your life. Not like that, but I mean, look, unresolved conflict causes people stress and all these physical things that happen because we're not dealing with relationships right. Bitterness gets in. A bitter person is a bitter person, but if you look at a bitter person, you can almost always trace it back to something they didn't deal with correctly in the first place, and they let it get out of control, and now it spreads to everybody. Almost call it cynicism. But it's just bitterness. So there was personal consequences. There were family consequences. They all got sucked in. Do you know if you have a family, if you don't handle things right, you're hurting your children. You're hurting your spouse. You're hurting more than just yourself. You're hurting yourself. The best thing we can do is deal with it for our sake. Say, but the other person doesn't want to handle it right. We can't deal with them. Do what you're supposed to do, but make sure you're handling yourself right so bitterness doesn't creep in and you don't suffer the consequences. Your family doesn't suffer the consequences. And then there's people that they influence. They suffered the consequences. All those guys, Korah must have been a real great leader. He influenced all these people to his side, and they all paid the price too. Yeah. Let's be very careful about it. Let me ask this. Are you influencing somebody negatively? Or let me flip it around this way. Are you allowing someone to influence you negatively? Okay. If someone's coming in and they're negative, man, I don't like being around negative people. I know sometimes you got to deal with it. I like being around people that are just, hey, positive, and let's do this and do that, and let's just work on it. And then the last thing is this, the Christian. How does a Christian handle it? Let me give you two brief things and we're done. First of all, they go to God. Just go to God with it. Very first step. When Moses heard this, verse 4 says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He didn't jump up and say, bring it on, buddy. You think you got influence? My guys are bigger than your guys. No. He fell on his face before God. Always bring the issue to God. Now, the flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh wants to hash it out quickly and decisively. Isn't that how you want to do it? Like TKO in the first round, we're over, you're done, ding, ding, carry him out, bring in the next opponent. Okay, that's what the flesh wants to do. But it's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is go to God with it. Okay, bless your enemies. I don't like verses like that. Okay, you know, bless your enemies, be good. Listen, there was a guy that's been, you know, upset about stuff here in the past. Some of you know. But one of the neighbors upset about stuff in the past, and it's like, and he'll get on his little tirades, and I've talked to him on several times. And it's like, what do you want to do? I want to be mean. But you know what? I actually, believe it or not, he's on my prayer list. And I'm not praying for the earth to open up around his house, all right? I'm not praying for that. I'm like praying like, Lord, bless this guy and help him to see, you know, I'm on his side. We're not against him. Right. That's the Christian thing to do. Yeah. Is it the easy thing to do? No. Okay. Can we make sure this guy behaves himself? Sometimes it's like, man, it would be kind of neat to see the earth open up. But anyhow, but that's not the Christian thing to do. Pray. Ask for God's help. And then next, the Christian goes to the individual if at all possible. Yeah. By the way, there are some times it's not possible. They don't want to talk. They just want to be caught. It may be somebody at your work. They don't like you just because you're a Christian. They just, in anything you do, they want to use as an opportunity to just kind of get at you. Ain't a lot you can do. Pray for them and be kind to them. That's it. That's all you can do. Don't fight them. Don't give them any ammunition. But conflicts are a natural part of life. We got to handle them right.
Yes,
got to don't go the Korah route. Or else when there's earthquakes, you're going to be really nervous. Don't do it. Let's go about it the right way. And if we can't hash it out, let's just go about our way being a good Christian. Let's hold nothing against another individual. And let's just be what God would want us to be. Let's pray.